We're going to chart through some kind of some more difficult verses as we go through the next portion of the book of Micah. You know, a lot of folks struggle with the minor prophets. First of all, most of the time what happens is they don't have any idea where they fit. They don't have any idea kind of who they're talking about. Especially when they start talking about some of the different kings, some of the things that were going on during this particular point in time. So what we're going to try to do is separate some of that out. Micah is going to kind of jump right off the bat. And one of the things you have to do in the book of Micah, you always have to kind of make sure that you keep clear the prophecy, whether or not it's going to the northern kingdom of Israel or it's going to the southern kingdom of Judah. Sometimes what happened in the northern kingdom precipitates what takes place in the southern kingdom of Judah. That's one of the cases that you're going to have here in chapter number one. And so we just need to make sure. Everybody get one? Okay. And we're gonna do that tonight because chapter 1 is actually divided into two parts. One, the message is specifically to the northern kingdom of Israel. And the next part of chapter 1, specifically verse 10 through verse 16, deals with the southern kingdom of Judah. You know, a lot of times you get into the New Testament and you see things like Samaria and the Samaritans. And you notice some of the language that is used concerning the Samaritans. And you know, most of the time, the only thing you ever hear about it is, well, the Samaritans, where they were kind of a mixed group, and the Jews had nothing to do with them. They thought they were worse than the dogs that roamed on the ground, and so they just never had anything to do with them. Well, my question back is, do you have any idea why that was the case? Why was it so significant? Matter of fact, more specifically, why did Jesus go through Samaria? You know, we always hear it's, well, it was to speak to the woman at the well, which is, yes, there was an appointed time there. But the whole scenario surrounding Samaria is interesting. We're going to talk about that tonight. I'm going to share some things with you that you'll find out of the historical setting of Micah that helps sheds a tremendous light on John chapter 4. And I've put that in your notes as well, so you'll kind of see that as we get to it tonight. But so starting, we'll be in Micah chapter 1. Micah, of course, and Isaiah, right around the same time. What is taking place, of course, Micah is prophesying during the years when the northern kingdom of Israel is going to go into captivity to Assyria underneath some different kings. And we're going to kind of talk about them, Shalmaneser, Sargon, Sennacherib, Tiglath-Pileser, and some of those other ones. If you've ever heard of any of those, who were they? Where did they come from? What all was taking place? You know, the question is who in the world was Tiglath-Pileser? Well, he was one of those kings of Assyria in that region. And then, of course, you had Shalmaneser, the third, we know a little bit about. We know a little bit more of Shalmaneser the fifth. And then, of course, we have Sargon. It's only mentioned one time in the book of Isaiah. Then we have Sennacherib. And so we're going to go through and we're going to talk about all those as well. So let me tell you what you're going to get tonight as well. I hope you don't mind a little history, because you're going to have some history tonight to really get a handle on the book of Micah. And so we're going to go through and look at some of that. So we'll start number one in your notes. We'll just make our way through here. Now, if you have any questions while I'm going through any of this, you need to stop me, you need me to repeat, anything like that, just throw your hand up in the air, okay? And we'll be glad to talk about it as we're going through here. So number one in your notes, God's judgment would come first to the northern kingdom, and we see that in verse 6 and verse 7. And then to the southern kingdom in verses actually 10 through 16. 9 is kind of a interlude before you get to verse number before you get to verse number 10. Now, just as a point of reference, the capital city of the northern kingdom is Samaria. So when you look at a map and the division of the nation of Israel into two kingdoms, the north and the south, 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south, specifically Benjamin and Judah to the south, and the other 10 tribes to the north. Samaria was the capital of that northern kingdom. And so the capital city, Samaria specifically, would be completely destroyed, even to its foundations. That's how significant this is. It will be. Matter of fact, Samaria's ruins can still be seen today. Matter of fact, for those who go over there, you'll still see some of the ruins of Samaria. Rather than a populated city, Samaria was turned into a heap of rubble. Matter of fact, you can stand on that hill today and see nothing but ruins that they have gone through and excavated and actually looked at, and some of the archaeological findings that they have uncovered in some of that region and some of that area. Well, what about Jesus' day? Didn't he have needs to go through Samaria? He did. And there were ones who were still kind of present there, but Samaria has never come back to the point that it was. And so even when Jesus was present in even Samaria, even still on the map, it was never to the point that it was before it was taken captive, of course, by Assyria. Number 4, this prophecy was fulfilled in 722 BC when the Assyrian army captured the city after a 3-year siege. What I want us to do is read verse 6 and verse 7 of Micah chapter 1, and then we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 17, because that's the two that relate to each other as we look at Micah chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 7. See, often, here's what we do. When we go through Scripture, a lot of times, if you're not careful, matter of fact, when you're reading through 1 and 2 Kings, you need to also make sure you read its companion, generally contained within the Chronicles, either 1st or 2nd Chronicles, and then you need to go to the prophet who was speaking during the time that you're reading in, though, to get a full detail of what's taking place. So in verse 6 and verse 7 of Micah chapter 1, I want you to notice what it says. It says, "Therefore, I will make Samaria as a heap of the field," or in other words, as a plowed field, or a heap of ruin, okay? Even there are some translations that will place down there as a plowed vineyard, okay? And as plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations. Verse 7, "And all the graven images thereof will be beat to pieces, and all of the hires thereof will be burned with the fire. And all the idols thereof will I lay desolate, for she gathered it of the hire of an harlot, and they shall return to the hire of a harlot." In other words, temple prostitution that was taking place as a result of the idol worship. Some translations will actually place prostitute or even temple prostitute in there. And even for the word hire, you will see temple gifts, money that was paid to these, or wages that were paid to these temple prostitutes during the days that you find here in Samaria. All right, so let's go to 2 Kings. Let me tell you, and let me paint a picture for you. Things were not pretty, okay, in the northern kingdom of Israel, nor were they in the south. I mean, they were a little better in the south, but let me tell you what was taking place. The infectious culture of the northern kingdom of Israel was beginning to permeate down to the southern kingdom. It was beginning to send its reaches down to the southern kingdom of Judah. And let me tell you something. Things in Israel were bad. Okay, I'll just put it to you this way. The idolatry in the northern kingdom, the kings in the northern kingdom were just they were unbelievable. The priesthood is corrupt. Okay, I mean that's how bad things were. But in 2 Kings. And let's go to chapter 7. Let's go to chapter 17, all right? And we'll look at some of the first few verses of chapter 17, all right? And chapter 17 in verse number 1. "In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel for 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. And then against him came up Shalmaneser. Remember Shalmaneser? That's Shalmaneser the fifth. Okay? Matter of fact, Shalmaneser the fifth, whose dad was Tiglath-Pileser, Shalmaneser the fifth, okay, is now on the throne in Assyria. So against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. In other words, he cowered down to Shalmaneser, basically what he did, offered up gifts to him. And let me tell you what he thought. He thought he'd find protection underneath that as a result of that. Verse 4, and the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up, bound him in prison, said, I'll take care of this situation. I just put him in jail. So that's what he did. Verse 5, and then the king of Assyria came up throughout all of the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. Now, you can put a little note there. It's right around 722 B.C. Okay, it's going to be a three-year period here. Now, one of the things I want you, you're going to make a transition here in 2 Kings, which is kind of difficult as well. Because we're going to transition from Shalmaneser the fifth over to Sargon, who is actually Shalmaneser the fifth's brother. Okay, so there's a transition in 2 Kings between the kings of Shalmaneser and Sargon. But Shalmaneser was the one who actually, the Assyrian king, who actually started the siege on Samaria, or the northern kingdom. Verse 6, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria, took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the city of the Medes. And for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Now, verse 6, the northern kingdom goes into captivity. Verse 7 is the result of that, okay? And so which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and feared other gods. Now, you can read all of this until you get down to verse 24, and the transition is going to take place between Shalmaneser the fifth and now over to Sargon, his brother, okay? Actually, Sargon the second. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha. Now, let me share also what's going on. The Assyrians didn't stop just in the northern kingdom. They attempted to continue on down. And we're going to see this when we get back to the book of Micah. From verse 10 down through verse 16, Assyria is actually going to make a trip down through the southern kingdom of Judah. Matter of fact, through about 40 different cities, they're going to make a journey down through there. Okay? And matter of fact, all the way to Jerusalem, all the way to the point of Jerusalem. And we're going to see that when we get back to the book of Micah. All right? And so you go on through verse 24, and from the last part of verse 24, and from Zepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. And you can read the rest of the story of all that took place. But let's go back to Micah chapter 1, okay? So 2 Kings 17 and 18, you can read both of those and actually go get some more of the details of all that took place during the siege. Number 5 in your notes. Because of the idolatry in Samaria, though, which was rampant, the Lord said that he would bring it all to an end by a great destruction of the city. And that was when it was prophesied to the northern kingdom of Israel that they're going to go into captivity to Assyria. And here's the thing about it, is the northern kingdom of Israel went into captivity to Assyria and has never returned, okay? Never came out of that captivity. Number 6, in Baalism, you know, we talk about this all the time. And if you've been in church any length of time, you've heard the discussion about Baal worship, okay? Well, what is so significant about Baal worship? Well, Baalism, when you actually go through and look at it, is a pagan fertility religion. That's what it is. Sacred prostitutes is what they're known as and are called, were set apart for the worship of pagan fertility deities, and wages were paid to them as temple gifts. Now, that was what was taking place. Now, here's one of the things I want you to understand, okay? It's not just the pagans that are doing this worshiping, but also God's own chosen people. The northern kingdom of Israel is participating in this, okay? Number seven, the wages or the temple gifts were the gifts the people of Samaria gave to the shrine prostitutes as part of pagan fertility rites. I mean, that's what was taking place. Number eight, apparently this practice had spread throughout Samaria. In effect, and here's where the difficulty was. Here's what the northern kingdom of Israel was doing. They're actually committing spiritual adultery. Matter of fact, they're breaking the first two commandments of the law. And so God's going to deal with them. God is just not going to let this continue. And, at some point in time, the long-suffering of God runs out. And let me tell you this, the long-suffering of God is going to come to an end one day when he sends his son to call his children home. It's going to end. At some point in time, it's going to be over. I'm thankful for the long-suffering of God today, that he's still long-suffering even to us. That provides an opportunity for folks to come to know the Lord. But here, with the nation of Israel, his chosen people, God's going to bring it to a close. Number nine, they had sought out other gods, so now God would send them away to lands where foreign gods were worshipped, giving them what they evidently wanted. You know, sometimes you just keep on with God long enough, he'll just let you have what? He'll let you just have it, okay? And see how long you want it. All right, and see how long you want to be there. Number 10. Now, I want you to notice the phrase, therefore or because of this at the beginning. And you need, instead of verse 8, you need to make that a 6, okay? Should not be verse 8, should be verse 6. Therefore or because of this at the beginning of verse 6. It refers to the coming Assyrian capture of Samaria. And we looked at that and we read that in verse 6 and verse 7. It's a description of what Samaria was going to become as a result of the condition that the northern kingdom of Israel was in at this particular moment in time. Number 11 in your notes. Micah also perceives that Judah and Jerusalem will suffer at the hands of Assyria. And you see that when you leave verse 9, you go to verse 10 through verse 16. Now the focus is going to move off of the northern kingdom of Israel, Samaria specifically, over to the southern kingdom of Judah from verse 10 down through verse 16. Number 12. So as history has shown, it would happen approximately 20 years later. So between chapter 1, verse 2 through verse 7, and chapter 1, verse 8 through verse 16, a period of two decades, or in other words, 20 years, is going to occur just in chapter 1, between these two portions of Scripture. And see, that's what makes the prophet sometimes kind of difficult, is to understand where they are, what's being prophesied, and what's taking place at the time that the prophecy is occurring. And so oftentimes we miss out so much because for instance, the kings, you know, when you hear some of the names of these kings, how many of you have ever heard of King Sargon II? In Scripture. Not many. Some have. Well, he's only mentioned one time in the Scripture, and it's in Isaiah chapter 20, and verse 1 and verse 2. That is the only place that he's mentioned by name, specifically. So, some of these kings, I mean, it's difficult when you start kind of going through some of them and keeping track in where they are, and, and who's in place and who's in place where. Does everybody kind of get that? Okay. Let me tell you the kings we're dealing with here. We're dealing with Shalmaneser. We're dealing with Sargon. Eventually, we're going to be dealing with Sennacherib. Those are the Assyrian kings. Okay. Hoshea, who was the king of Samaria in the northern kingdom at that particular moment in time. And then we'll look at the king in the southern kingdom of Judah in just a little bit. Okay. Everybody good there? How many of y'all are saying, buddy, that's a lot? That's a lot. Well, it is. I mean, it's a great deal, okay? Everybody got the notes so far? I've tried to make the notes this time more detailed for you, okay? So you can kind of go back on your own. Number 13, Micah's heart. And what you're going to see undoubtedly reflecting the heart of God is broken as he contemplates the fate of Samaria. Look at verse number 8. And you'll see the prophet. Here's one of the things I want you to try to do tonight, okay, for me. I want you to try to put yourself in the place of the prophet. They don't listen to you. You can prophesy, but they don't listen. So let me tell you what you find in verse 8. You see Micah's heart in verse 8. And to the point that it brought Micah to. Therefore, verse 8. Or because of this, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons or jackals and mourning as the owls. And there are some translations that will put ostrich in there. It depends on the translation that you have. Wailing and howling like jackals, or even as the screech or the moan of an owl. Okay. Number 14 in your notes, he is filled with compassion as he considers what will also happen to Judah and Jerusalem. Look at verse number 9. He says, for her, now watch this, her wound is incurable. For it comes into Judah. He has come unto the gate of my people, specifically Jerusalem. They get all the way to the gate of Jerusalem. The Assyrians get all the way to the gate of Jerusalem. They've taken Samaria, they've taken the northern kingdom, they've come down through the southern kingdom, across through several cities that you're going to see that Micah is going to lay out here. And one of those cities is Micah's own hometown. And they're going to get all the way to the gates of Jerusalem. But they're not going to make it. And let me tell you why. God is going to deal with Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah. Assyria is not going to get them. Okay? Number 15, there's another interesting phrase in verse number 8. It's the phrase stripped, also translated as barefoot, and it's a sign of mourning. Matter of fact, when you get some time, you can go to 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 30, and you can find even David at the time of Absalom's rebellion was in this same situation, okay? That you find Micah here. Okay, it was just an absolute time of mourning. Number 16, the phrase, depending on where you're from in the country, naked or naked. Okay, in Mississippi we say naked. Okay, all right. So it just depends on where you're from. Okay, so the phrase naked or naked, whatever you want to say. Here means stripped of one's outer and inner robes and clothed only in a loincloth. And you'll see examples of this. I gave some to you, 1 Samuel 19:24, Isaiah chapter 20, verse 2 through 4, and even over in the New Testament in John chapter 21 and verse number 7. Okay? Number 17 in your notes. His sadness was so great. Micah's sadness was so great. That he howled like a jackal and he mourned or screeched like an owl. I mean, can you imagine that at all? All right. Number 18 in your notes. I think it's number 18 in your notes. Let me see. Yes, number 18 in your notes. Okay. The destruction of the city of Samaria, and let me tell you what I've done now. I've taken some of the stuff that I said to you, and I've put it down. I tried to just kind of lay it out for you in note form that you can go back and look at. Okay, so number 18 in your notes, the destruction of the city of Samaria that began in 722 B.C., started under Shalmaneser V, eventually taken over and the conquest completed by Sargon. Okay? Here's one of the reasons why you read about in the New Testament, in John chapter 4 specifically, and why they had such a detest for the Samaritans. Okay? Well, look what happened. Under Sargon II, when the conquest was finally completed, he imported people into the land from various nations he had conquered. And as the Jews and Gentiles intermarried, the result was a mixed people group that the Jews despised. Even during Jesus' day, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. That's where they were brought to. So now when you read John chapter 4, and you wonder why in the world the disciples were all so upset with Jesus that he was going through Samaria, well, now you'll have a pretty good understanding as to why. You know, a lot of this stuff that we read, we just kind of go over it like, okay, I really don't have any idea why, okay? But did you know a lot of times the scripture will interpret for us and let us know why some of the reasons behind this stuff. Number 19, Sargon ruled in Assyria from 722 to 705 B.C. Detail of his reign is known from the inscriptions. Now, here's something interesting. The actual details of his reign is actually known from some of the inscriptions that were found at his palace at Khorsabad, built in 717 to 707 B.C., and from historical texts and letters found at Nineveh and at Nimrod. And these are some of the things that have been uncovered and found that spoke to some of the details of Sargon and who he actually was. Number 20, although he is named only once in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 1, his campaigns in Syro-Palestine are of importance in understanding the historical background of the prophecies of Isaiah. You have to, in order to really get your hands around the prophecies of Isaiah, you need to have a good idea of what was taking place even within some of the kings. Number 21. So, Sargon claimed the capture of Samaria, which had been started by his brother Shalmaneser V, for 3 years, and we saw that in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 5 through verse 6, until his death. Number 22, it's probable that Sargon completed this operation, hurried back to Assyria to claim the throne as its legal successor. He was out, brother was on the throne during all of this, and so his brother's death, he hurried back to make sure that he got on the throne legally. I mean, he had the next right to the throne as being the brother. Okay, of him anyway. Let me tell you something. The relationship between kings and families were not always the best either. Okay? Matter of fact, depending on who took the throne, he may just kill off all the other royal part of the other family. Okay? There's none of them left, and we see examples of that in the scripture where it took place. All right? Even in Israel. Okay? That's correct. Even under Israel's kings in the northern kingdom. That is correct. Number 23, let's go to verse 9. The word "for" in verse 9 introduces the reason for Micah's grief, namely the implications of Samaria's fall for Judah and Jerusalem. That really concerns him because now it was going to come down to where he's from. It is going to reach all the way down to the area of where Micah is from. Number 24, Samaria's wound refers to the judgment about to overtake them. That wound is described as incurable. It will also spread like a cancer to the southern kingdom. And Micah knew that. Micah could see it coming. Right? And imagine being called by God to deliver a message, okay? Such as this, knowing that the people aren't going to listen to you. Number 25, the wound to Jerusalem came by King Sennacherib of Assyria in 701 B.C. That's found in Isaiah chapter 36 in verse number 1. Well, who in the world is Sennacherib? Well, Sennacherib follows Sargon. All right? So there you have them, all the way down through that family, okay? Number 26. So the gate of a city was the location of judicial, commercial, and administrative activity. After Sennacherib conquered a lot of Judah, he did reach the gate of Jerusalem, but he did not take the city at that time. Micah describes, number 27, the ruin of the southern part of Judah by the invading Assyrians in 701 BC. All right? Look at verse number 10. Declare you it not at Gath. Weep you not at all. In the house of Aphra, roll yourself in the dust. Pass you away, the inhabitant of Sepher. And basically what he's doing, he's going all the way down through these. You get down to verse 14. In verse 14, you'll actually find the name of Micah's hometown, Moresheth-Gath. If you look back up at verse 1 of chapter 1, you'll find out that Micah was a Moreshethite, okay, from this location. Number 28, they swept through the land and took, now watch this, Sennacherib and them swept through the land, took 46 cities in the southern kingdom, 46 of them, okay? But they couldn't take Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom. Number 29, Micah came to his own city, Moresheth, which sounds like a Hebrew word meaning betrothed, and brides were given farewell gifts. In other words, let me tell you what he did. It's interesting when you read through these verses, because what he did was he kind of took a play on words off of the names of them to just kind of describe and paint a picture of what was going to occur in each of these cities. So when you get down to verse 14, therefore shall you give presents to Moresheth-Gath, the houses of Achzib, shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. What in the world does that mean? In other words, the town would no longer belong to Judah, but would leave home and belong to the invaders. So that's what Micah's saying. You'd leave home and belong to the invaders. Then verse 16. Make you bald and pull you for delicate children, enlarge your baldness as the eagle, for they are going into captivity from you. What in the world did he mean? What is Micah trying to say here? Well, number 30, had the people of Israel and Judah turned to the Lord in repentance and faith, he would have given them victory. Instead, they believe the false prophets, held fast to their idols, and send their way into defeat. And a lot of times what they would do, they'd shave their heads in baldness. Okay? That's the condition. That's where they were. I mean, that just ends chapter 1. Okay? And some people say, well, why in the world would you want to read chapter 2 or chapter 3 or read the rest of it? Well, you know, to find out exactly what eventually takes place in all of this. And keep in mind, there's part of the prophecy of Micah that is yet, of course, was fulfilled in the New Testament. Go to chapter 5 and verse number 2 is one of those. The actual birth of Jesus Christ himself in Bethlehem Ephratah. Chapter 5 and verse 2 is a prophecy of Micah that was fulfilled in Bethlehem when Jesus Christ was born. Right? So it's interesting to go through these prophets and just dig and look at the history and watch the way that it just unfolds for us in the scripture. All right, Miss Amy. Yes, it is. Yeah, yes. That equates back. If you go back to 18, yeah, if you go back to chapter 2 Kings 18, and you'll start to, yes, Hezekiah comes to the throne at that particular moment in time. Yeah. Now keep in mind that the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel, went into captivity in 722 BC over a span of about 3 years, actually from 722 to about 720, okay, somewhere around in there. The southern kingdom of Judah did not go into captivity to Babylon until 586 BC. Okay? So you see that. That's correct.
And that's why there are still 12 tribes in Israel. It has
That's correct.
So all 12 tribes lined up, and Judah, Jerusalem, for the overcoming by Nebuchadnezzar.
That's correct. That's correct. Yes. Yes. That's right. They did not return. No, that's for sure. That's for sure. Okay. But things are definitely not good in the nation of Israel at this moment in time. And let me tell you what we're doing. We're quickly approaching too, as you go through these prophets. And you get down to the northern kingdom of Israel going to captivity in 722, southern kingdom of Judah going into captivity in 586 B.C. Of course, we do know they came back out of captivity. They were prophesied to be there 70 years by Jeremiah. They came out of captivity, but we are quickly approaching that period of 400 years of silence, that nothing was heard from heaven or from God at that particular moment in time. Until Jesus Christ was born as prophesied by Micah in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, which is interesting. No prophet in Israel. Yep. Whew. Amen. Isn't that good stuff? Huh? Amen. It's going to be something one day just to be able to sit down and have a conversation with David or maybe Hezekiah or Isaiah, Micah. Jonah, what in the world, son, coerced you to run, okay? He'd probably look at you and say, well, why'd you run for? Okay? It wouldn't be any different. Amen. And here's the neat thing about it. You're not going to have to worry about time. Won't have any place to go or be. Well, I mean, you may want to run up to the New Jerusalem or something, you know, or whatever. Okay. All right. Here's my announcement.